Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. We're here again with Father Ed Freedy today, the pastor of Christ the King Parish in Ann Arbor, Michigan, which is my parish. It's so delightful to have my pastor right here in the saddle next to me to be able to talk about things that we care about so much. We've been talking all week about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What can we expect as people baptized into Christ? Remember Jesus said, or the Gospel of John tells us, that each one of us, God is calling us to be baptized in water, right? And have baptism where we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the foundation of what it means to be Christian, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to become a child of God. You're born again by water and the Spirit. So we've been talking about the fundamentals of what it means, but also to help you, to help each one of us understand what kind of relationship can we have with the Holy Spirit? What ways does the Holy Spirit want to work in our lives? And I think we all need to expand our horizon on what the Holy Spirit wants to do and can do in our lives based on the scripture, based on tradition, based on the lives of the saints, which we'll see a little bit more again today. But Father Ed, welcome back.
Thank you, Peter.
I forgot to welcome you right at the beginning. Did I do it? I think I jumped right into the summary, but anyway.
That's okay. I feel welcome.
Yes, yes. One of the things I want to talk today about, a phrase that Pope Paul VI used based on something the fathers of the church said about describing dimensions of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. He talked about when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, we talked on Pentecost and others, they received a sober intoxication of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of oxymoronic, isn't it? Sober and intoxicated at the same time in the same sentence. And so I'm going to read just a couple of things from some of the fathers, and then I want to ask you to expand on it in the rest of the program for us. Is that all right?
Sure.
Okay. So here's some of the material. So here's, for example, the Bishop of Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem, 4th century. He said this, talking about those who receive the Holy Spirit. And the passage, Acts 2, chapter 15, when people are looking at the apostles and they're saying they're not drunk, as you might suppose, because they look like they were drunk when they received the Holy Spirit in the way the manifestations of the Spirit were happening. So here's Cyril. He said, they are not drunk in the way that you might think. They are indeed drunk, but with a sober intoxication, which kills sin and gives life to the heart, and which is the opposite of the physical drunkenness. Drunkenness makes a person forget what he knows. This kind, instead, brings understanding of things that were not formerly known. They are drunk insofar as they have drunk the wine of the mystical vine, which affirms, I am the vine, you are the branches. Here's St. Ambrose of Milan. Every time you drink, you receive the remission of sins, and you become intoxicated by the Spirit. He's talking about drinking in the grace of the Holy Spirit. It is in that sense that the apostle said, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He who becomes intoxicated with wine staggers, but he who becomes intoxicated with the Holy Spirit is rooted in Christ. How truly excellent is the intoxication which produces the sobriety of the soul. And then one last one, from St. Augustine. It's kind of a long one, so I'll just go to the end. And because of what he said, he says things that are similar to Cyril and Ambrose, but he ends his quote this way. He says, doesn't a person who rejoices in the Lord and sings to him exuberantly seem like a person who's drunk? I like this kind of intoxication. The Spirit of God is both drink and light. So those are some key fathers of the church, right? And they're talking about a reality of the experience of the Holy Spirit. Not, as you said a couple of days ago, just the bird in the window, or not just an intellectual reality, a fact, a theological fact, but a lived experience. And this sober intoxication is a way, a dimension with the saints tell us that the apostles and many who follow Jesus encounter him. So what do you think about all that? That's a mouthful.
Well, you know, far be it for me to add to the fathers. But the paradigm event that everybody's talking about, of course, is the Pentecost event itself, when they needed to describe themselves as being sober intoxicated, because the first response that the crowd has when they come out of the upper room on Pentecost is, these guys are drunk. Well, obviously, that wouldn't have happened if they just stepped out of the upper room and started giving people a lecture about the prophecy of Joel and how it was being applied in this day and age. There was something about them that said more than simply they're giving a lecture here. They were filled with joy. They were filled with power. People could look at them and see there was something different, something joyful, something amazing had happened that touched their lives. And they are filled with this spontaneous gift of joy and this ability to, you know, to proclaim in, you know, obviously using gift of tongues, gift of prophecy, etc. So people recognize something had to happen that brought this about. And so the natural explanation that some use is, well, they're just drunk. And Peter's great cryptic line about drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
You know? But it says something about there's more going on. See, sober intoxication was what was taking place, but it was non-chemically induced, so therefore sober intoxication. Mm-hmm. But the result was they were filled with joy. They were filled with a sense of the divine presence, and you see the authenticity of that experience is immediately present because the greatest desire they have is to communicate it to others. That when Jesus says to them to wait in the city until they receive power from on high, then they will be his witnesses. The consequence of being intoxicated by the Holy Spirit is that they had an immediate desire to share with everyone else the gift of joy, the gift of Jesus' presence that they have just more concretely realized in their own life.
I think some of our listeners may know as well that there seems to be today a couple of responses to that. One of the responses is, we can observe what happened with the apostles in the upper room and say, wow, that's amazing. That's glory be to God. That's a wonderful thing. But those are the apostles. And that was a very unique moment. And all of that experience, the experimental dimension that was there, normally doesn't happen anymore with people, or hardly anymore. That's one observation people will make. Another one would say, well, this human nature doesn't want to go there. Like people say, I don't want to be that open, or I don't want to experience God that way, because we just like to be in control of the situation. It's like two kind of very different understandings and approaches of what's going on. How would you respond to some of that?
Well, I would say that in the first instance, there are, you know, in a sense, whole denominations that simply believe that all this stuff stopped, mm-hmm. that the cessationist perspective, that the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit ended with either the completion of the scriptures or the death of the last apostle or whatever, that it was kind of the kick in the arm that the early church needed, and then after that we were kind of on our own because now the church had been established. That has never been the position of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And even though from time to time people have kind of erroneously stated it, like there's one point in which Augustine talks about it as if the gifts had ended. And then, you know, when you write voluminously as Augustine did, if you have the humility to recognize that you may have made a couple of mistakes, Augustine, in his retractions, makes a comment that as to what I said earlier about the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopping, that was clearly erroneous because right now they're happening in my own cathedral. And so what you see happening is that from Pentecost in, you know, the first century to 2018, in every generation, there have been great men and women of God who've said yes to that presence, yes to that power, and of experience walking concretely in that reality. So it never ended. You know, that's the obvious question. Did it ever end? No, it never ended. But if we want to understand what importance it's supposed to have for us today, we only have to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because the Catechism connects Pentecost with confirmation. The Catechism says in paragraph 1288, the sacrament of confirmation perpetuates the grace of Pentecost in the Church. What was the grace of Pentecost? The grace of Pentecost was to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit so that we could proclaim to the world who Jesus is. The grace was an experience of the reality of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the experience of these different gifts. It was, as another one of the paragraphs says in 1302, it is evident from its celebration that the effects of the sacrament of confirmation is a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit as once granted to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So the church sees an essential connection between the fact that we are all called to be confirmed and Pentecost, which is meant to be enlivened in us through that action. So the idea that somehow this isn't for us is rejected by the fact that, as the Catechism also says in 1306, every baptized person not yet confirmed can and should receive the sacrament of confirmation, which means can and should receive the grace of the day of Pentecost.
Okay, given that fact, the apostles experienced that grace, and it thrust them deeply, totally, radically into the mission of Jesus to the point where they gave their lives for it. Right. Why does confirmation seem to be not an entry into something, but an exit for so many in so many places in the church, where it's literally the last time you see large numbers of Catholics right. until maybe they get married or whatever? So explain that. Why is it more happening there?
Well, you know, the reality of what you're saying is kind of demonstrating. There was a joke that a priest, a rabbi, and a minister got together, and they were complaining because they were having bats in their church, and they couldn't seem to get rid of them. And then the priest has a meeting with the other two and says, well, I finally got rid of all the bats. And they said, well, what did you do? He says, I confirmed them, and they were never seen again. Well, not exactly how it's supposed to happen, but, you know, the sacraments happen, they necessarily work, but their fruitfulness has a whole lot to do with our level of cooperation. And so our level of cooperation with the sacraments then kind of depends on our preparation. 1309 in the Catechism says that preparation for confirmation should aim at leading the Christian toward a more intimate union with Christ and a more lively familiarity with the Holy Spirit. How much of that is built into the curriculum of our confirmation programs? What do the kids expect to have happen when they're confirmed? I mean, in many cases, there's very little preparation, and confirmation is more like a kind of a religious addendum to eighth grade graduation. So part of it is, have we brought these kids into a living relationship with Jesus so that even expect anything to happen? Now, the good news is the sacrament necessarily works, the charism happens, the character changes their soul. But if they're going to cooperate with that in a way that's fruitful, they need to more consciously choose Jesus and open themselves to the reality of the gifts that they've received. But it's like being given a gift at Christmas. If you get this beautiful wrapped gift that stays under the tree and you never open it, it's still yours, you still own it, and it has absolutely no fruitfulness in your life. So if we don't really help people to understand what it is that's happening and what it is that they're getting, then the consequence is going to be not much seems to happen in terms of a life-changing experience. Because Pentecost changed the lives of the apostles. When they were in that upper room, they were scared to death behind closed doors, waiting to get crucified. Pentecost happens, they blow out of that upper room ready to tell everybody about Jesus because they'd been changed. That's what's supposed to happen at Pentecost. That's what's supposed to happen in confirmation.
Yeah, and I think not only the right preparation, but part of that right preparation is adults in the world that these young people are living in, parents, families, priests, others who are living in that expectation themselves, right? And a community and alive to the whole thing. But we just have a minute, Father. I want to read a paragraph from Father Cantalamessa here, his book, Sober Intoxication. He said, we can ask at this point, what exactly is this sober intoxication of the spirit? It is a state in which a person feels possessed by and led by God, a state that, rather than driving us away from participation in the community, leads us precisely to commitment, requires it of us, and often even makes it easier and more joyful. To describe the sobriety in more traditional terms, it is an enthusiasm, and theos meaning in God, but an enthusiasm based on the cross of Jesus Christ. So, friends, they're describing, a Father, it's been describing the normal Christian life, and a normal Christian life that's being lived in the Holy Spirit. Father, we have one more day this week. Can you join us tomorrow?
I'll do my best.
All right. Well, we'll take it up again tomorrow, friends. I hope you can join us. And if you didn't have a chance to listen to the programs this week, go to our website at renewalministries.net. There's a lot of gold there. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you a new booklet called Transform Your Marriage by Randall Serner. Recently, Pope Francis said the whole world is at war trying to destroy marriage. Marriage is a battleground today, but God has made marriage to be a blessing. And this little booklet contains wisdom that will bring life and joy and healing to your marriage. If you'd like a free copy of Transform Your Marriage, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website at renewalministries.net/FOE. You can also listen to past episodes or subscribe to our podcast.